Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 31, everyone here this morning. And all that I would beg and plead and ask that we all follow God's word undividedly. Let us lay aside all the carnal desires and pleasures and concerns that face us this day and probably tomorrow, if God grants you tomorrow. And let us now give God his just due. Let us come before the Lord with fear and adoration and praise. And let us give his word the honor that is befitting to the very breath of the Almighty. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 2. Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service. The priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. Hezekiah appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and the evening offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, King Hezekiah commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they may be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord had blessed his people, that they which is left is this great store. So notice, as I stop here momentarily, notice how the Levites, who were not given any land as a physical possession, but simply cities to live in, they lived off of the offerings of the people. It was the people's way of compensating the Levites in their duties. Did you catch that verses 2? Notice the orderly arrangement of what the priests were supposed to do. Hezekiah appointed the course of the priest and the Levites after their courses. Notice, every man according to his service. So things are done in an orderly arrangement. The priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. Notice the job description of the Levites. Now these courses that are being referred to were set in stone by David when David was king. He took the Levites and he had this huge calendar where he broke all the families of the Levites into two-week duties. And when you come to the parents of John the Baptist, and you find John the Baptist's father in the temple for 2 weeks, putting the incense on the altar during his 2 weeks of TDY duty away from home, it has to go all the way back here and all the way back to King David. So notice in verses 2, this orderly arrangement. Things were done in an orderly, structured fashion. David did not have the priests go in there and just haphazardly do whatever they felt like doing at whatever time they felt like doing and how they felt like doing. Everything was an orderly structure of service. And now with these heaps, the people now are bringing their gifts to the temple in order for the Levites to sustain themselves. And the offering was in such a way that they had heaps, heaps, mounds of food, animals, and sustenance. The people just gave more than the priests could consume. Then Hezekiah commanded, verse 11, to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. I'm going to turn my page here. And brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Kenaiah the Levite was ruler, and Shemaiah his brother was the next. So notice, there was so much stuff given that Hezekiah needed and ordered that little cubbyholes, little rooms now were to be built in the temple to house basically pantries, cupboards, if you will, to keep all of this food in store for the Levites. And notice in verses 12, orderly arrangement. Hezekiah just didn't say, well, just throw some drywall up here, slap some paint, and just shove it in there any old way. He had two priests in detailed to take all of this food, all these animals, and put them up in the temple as pantries for further use. And Jehaliah and Azariah and Nahath and Asahel and Jeremoth and Josabad and Eliel and Ishmachiah and Mahath and Benaiah were overseers under the hand of Kenaiah and Shimei his brother at the commandment of Hezekiah the king and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. So notice, you had a breakdown of the priest. You had an orderly breakdown of pantry workers, those who would minister this food to the Levites. And Koreh, the son of Imhah, the Levite, the porter toward the east, was over the freewill offerings of God to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things. And next to him were Eden, and Mimiamim, and Jeshua, and Shemaiah, and Amariah, and Shechaniah, in the cities of the priest, in their set office, orderly arrangement, to give to their brethren by courses in an orderly arrangement, as well to the great as to the small. Besides their genealogy of males from 3 years old and upward, even unto every one that entered into the house of the Lord, his daily portion for their service and their charges according to their courses. Notice how even by age group it was broken down on how much this person would get and how much that person was get. Both to the genealogy of the priests by the house of their fathers and the Levites from 20 years old and upward, and their charges by their courses. And to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives, their sons, their daughters, throughout all the congregation, for in their set office they sanctified themselves in holiness. Notice the arrangement. Notice the set pace. Notice the structure. Notice the quality, and everything was being set to a orderly arrangement. Also of the sons of Aaron the priest, which were in the fields of the suburbs of their cities, in every several city, the men that were expressed by name, to give portions to all the males among the priests, and to all that were reckoned by genealogies among the Levites. Did I do a pretty good job with those names? I know I butchered the names. Okay, so far we have seen King Hezekiah going from point to point in his national and religious revival and reformation. The temple was purged, groves and high places removed, restored priesthood, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread brought back into proper observance, nationwide call to worship, scores of sacrifice, with a spirit of gladness and then rejoicing, coupled with the confession of sin and a priestly benediction given over the people. Then in chapter 31, here, verses 2 and onward, King Hezekiah begins to restore the priestly cycle of duties and administration established by King David. Now, for those of you that like to mark in your Bible so that you know where to go back to, because I have to watch my time, this idea of breaking everything into courses, everything into an orderly arrangement, off to the side on chapter 31, verse 2, simply jot down, ready, 1 Chronicles 23. You got to go all the way back to 1 Chronicles 23. And this idea of the priests being assigned certain duties at a certain time, to be done a certain way, whatever, was commissioned by David in 1 Chronicles 23. Beloved, when it comes to either God's worship by his own, like you and I, or their obedience unto him, you and I, we are not left to our own devices. When it comes to having church, when it comes to orderly arranging our homes under the rule of Christ, we are not left to our own devices. When it comes to arranging our own businesses, if we were Christian businessmen and businesswomen, God has even principles and guidelines on how we are to conduct our businesses. Just consider some of these points from your pastor. Was not creation done and exercised and brought into being by a God of lawful divine order? You have day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Everything was finished. God has finished everything, but he wasn't tired. But then he marked a day of rest. Every time you look at the calendar and you see a stretch of 7 days, Monday through Sunday, okay, orderly arrangement. An orderly arrangement. God works 6 days. We are to work 6 days. God set aside and sanctified and made holy one day out of the seven as a day of rest and contemplation, a day that we give back to him, a day that we gather together under the face of Almighty God to rest from our carnal works, but to work in the praise and adoration and worship of God Almighty. Even in creation, God just didn't fling it out there in space and say, well, it looks very good. Even when he made humankind, he made the man first, and then he put him to sleep. Then he takes the rib out of Adam, and he fashions a beautiful, gorgeous wife for Adam. And then God brings Eve to Adam, and you have the orderly arrangement of the family. Did he not make them in the beginning male and female? An orderly arrangement. Here's another one. What about the trail of biblical redemption? Adam and Eve fall into sin, so God the Father must come. God the Father must initiate that reconciliation, because man in Adam, man in sin, will never move, will never make any forward step to God Almighty. God is the one who seeks lost sheep, because he is the good shepherd. And all throughout the Old Testament, God calling Abraham, God calling Isaac, God calling Jacob, 12 sons emanate from Jacob. Then God homes in on one tribe, the tribe of Judah. And as you read the unfolding of the Old Testament scriptures, as that river of redemption winds and twists and turns, going to Rahab, going to Ruth, going to Obed, Jesse, David, Solomon, all the way down to Mary and Joseph in the stable where the Christ child was brought into the world. All of that in orderly arrangement, even in redemption. What I'm trying to reason with you, my dear congregation, is that everything that we do in life ought to be done in an orderly arrangement, to include, above all, the worship of our God. Here's another one. The life of Jesus Christ was not haphazard. It was an orderly arrangement devised by his Father and submitted to by the Son. He spends those first 30 years with his parents, learning the trade with his hands of his father's handyman of the carpentry work. Then around the age of 30, he goes down to the Jordan River. He goes up to his first cousin, John the Baptist, and requests to be baptized. Jesus is baptized. Heaven opens. The Father speaks. The Spirit of God descends. Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And everything about the four Gospels. Jesus goes here and spends a little time. Then Jesus goes here and spends a little bit of time. He's over there preaching up on the hill. He's preaching out there in the lake, standing on top of a ship. He feeds even the 5,000 plus and the 7,000 plus. He has everybody orderly arranged, does he not? by groups when they are about to be fed by his blessed hands. Are you with me this morning? Even Jesus structured his life in an orderly fashion. What about Joshua's conquest of the land? Joshua just didn't say, well, here we are, guys. Now you go that way, I'll go this way, you take that city. Ho, forward march. It was an orderly conquest of the life of the land. Here's another one. Israel's wanderings throughout the wilderness. Did God just simply say, okay, you're out of Egypt, go for it, get to the other side, and then I'll meet you there? You have the Shekinah glory cloud above the whole nation of Israel. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped and they pitched their tents. And when the cloud moved, they disassembled the tabernacle, put it in its proper package and storage containers, and then the nation moved. Would you agree or disagree with your pastor? An orderly arrangement. Even in the wilderness, God had them orderly wandering through that wilderness. What about the spread of the gospel? Just before Jesus left, did he tell them, well, guys, there's the world, go for it. Beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Even in the spread of the gospel, God had order in mind. Let me share a few things with you in the time that we have left on this idea. Who's in charge? Who's in charge when it comes to the family structure? Washington? The politicians? Supreme Court? The ruling of a governor? The veto done by a legislative body? Who's in charge? Who's in charge when it comes to the church? We just get together and we do whatever just simply comes to our mind. We just, everybody, what was happening there in that good old disobedient Corinthian church? What did Paul say about them in chapter 12, 13, and 14? When you come together, this man wants to pop up and simply do a prayer. This man wants to pop up and give a psalm. This person wants to pop up and just give whatever's on his mind. Is your pastor out to lunch yet? Or is he hitting the home run? The Corinthian church was a church that was simply in disarray. They had no order. What about Cain and Abel's offerings in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 8? We don't need to turn there. But beloved, Cain brought his offering. Abel brought his offering. God accepts Abel's offering, but he rejects Cain's offering and then offers in condescension for Cain to make it right and do it right. And Cain got ticked off. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in 1 John 3. Hebrews 11. Notice about this orderly arrangement, even at the very beginning, the very dawn of mankind, when man blew it in the garden and then was expelled. And since God laid down the foundation of a blood sacrifice to temporarily cover and make an atonement for the sins of individuals, in Genesis 3, in verse 21, that set the standard, that set the pattern, that set the order. And that order and that pattern was communicated to their children, Adam and Eve to their children. And we see this one example of two brothers coming before the Lord to render their sacrifice to God. Notice what it says in verses 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. According to that opening statement, what key ingredient did Cain lack? Faith. Bingo. You got that right, Brother Mike. Yeah. So when it came to offering your offerings, you had to bring those offerings with faith in mind. Faith looking to the cross. Looking faith to the ultimate sacrifice and offering who would come. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. I can say dogmatically that Abel was a Christian. Abel was a true Israelite indeed. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet spoke from the grave. Now you take this and go to 1 John 3. Take this Go to 1 John 3 and look at verse 11. You take Hebrews 11:4, which is a commentary on Genesis 4, okay? This information is not provided for you in the text in Genesis 4. You have to come all the way to the New Testament to find a little bit of apostolic commentary on the historical events of Genesis 4. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. I can say dogmatically, based on John's writing, that Abel was a true believer. Cain was not. Slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So another key element that Cain lacked, according to this passage, Brother Mike said, according to Hebrews 11:4, Cain lacked biblical faith in what he was doing. Here, John says, Cain lacked love. He lacked love. He despised his brother. He had envy towards his brother. And then what does it say in verse 13 about you and I today? Marvel not, brethren, if the world in turn hates you. See, that verse 13 is attached to Cain and Abel's story. And just like today, beloved, you're out there and there's two things that dominate your Christian experience. Two things that ought to shine in your Christian walk. Ready? Faith in God and love to the brethren. And if you do not have those two, somehow, some way, in some measure, you are not saved. You are like Cain. You have no faith in God, and you have no love for your brethren. There is no way you can bear the title Christian on your lips. You are a phony, according to my Bible. What about Noah's Ark? My word, turn to Genesis chapter 6. This orderly arrangement. So we see that when it came to offering your offerings, you had to bring love and faith into the mix. So there, God is the one driving that train. God is the one who demanded love and faith when it came to offering and when it came to coming to Him to worship. Even here this morning, brethren, did you bring faith in God and love for the brethren here this morning? Or did you leave those two ingredients back home? Maybe you left them in the back seat of the trunk of your car. Maybe you need to go outside and get it. Did you bring faith in God here this morning? And did you bring a genuine, unconditional, abiding love for the saints that apparently you're saying you're going to spend all eternity with, but you have a hard time loving them here on earth? Doesn't compute. If you can't love them now, you ain't going to love them upstairs. There's a disconnect with you and me. Look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark, singular, shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. What if Noah simply said, hey, three sons, we got 120 years to construct this beautiful ark to save us and to save the animals. But I really don't think God got the dimensions right. Sons, if we have to follow the dimensions in verses 16, I don't think we're going to make our contract time. We might exceed our contract budget. So how about if we just simply shave off some of these cubits and get the job done in the minimum amount of time with the minimum amount of expense? That's how people think today when it comes to God and God's church and God's worship. We'll just do it our way. We don't need to follow God's divine pattern. God really don't know how things are done in this modern, sophisticated, high-tech driven world. Anyone disagree? What if Noah just simply said, these are simply outrageous figures. I think we need to shave a bit off of these numbers. The ark would have sunk. What about the first Passover? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Are you getting the drift of where your pastor is taking you here this morning? When it came to creation, God had an orderly arrangement. When it came to doing sacrifices to him to make atonement for sin, it was done in an orderly arrangement. When God had the ark built, he had it done in an orderly arrangement. Man was not left to tamper with the blueprints. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, when it comes to New Testament worship, when it comes to the inner mechanisms of any local body, we are not left to our own devices. We can either be a Corinthian congregation where it's helter-skelter and every man for himself, or we can be like the church at Colossae, where Paul told them, I can behold your orderly arrangement. How marvelous it looks. It's up to us which pattern we want to follow. Look at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. What if the children of Israel says, I don't like this month being the beginning. I want some other month to be the beginning. Let's have a vote on this. Let's just simply cast some dice. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house be if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. What if the Israelite says, I'm just going to bring anything that I find out there in the field? A male of the first year. I want to bring a girl of the first year. And ye shall take it out from the sheep. What if I want to simply just leave it with the sheep? Or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. What if I want to simply shave off one day? What about shaving off 2 days? And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. What if I want to kill it in the morning and simply get it over with, because I got things to do in the afternoon? And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and of the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. What if I want to have some leftovers? I'm going to go on a long journey, ain't I? Roast with fire. Why not the microwave? And unleavened bread. I want real puffed up bread. And with bitter herbs. I don't want to eat no bitter herbs. They kind of make my taste and my taste buds kind of, it kind of bites back when I swallow. They shall eat it. You get my point? I'm not trying to be foolish here this morning, nor am I trying to be sarcastic here this morning, but I'm trying to drive a point home. Today in the West, as I mentioned just either a last service or two, you drive by these churches in town and you see on the marquee, traditional service, 9 o'clock, and the boom bang wiggle wiggle contemporary service at 11:30. Where do you find that in Scripture? Where do you find the New Testament saints dividing up their church body with the young, hip set, and those who are about to check out? Only in America do you find this division, even within the churches, by age groups. For crying out loud, you've taken one body and you've dissected into two. What's this idea of traditional service and contemporary worship? Why not just call it biblical worship? Reading Scripture, praying to God, giving thanks to our Heavenly Father, singing His adoration, giving our offerings and our tithes joyfully and gladly, giving heed to the Word of God, and then walking out the front or the back door of the church, willing and ready to apply the things that we heard. What is so hard? What is so difficult? What is so challenging with that divine New Testament order we find in Acts 2:42? They continue steadfastly, devotionally devoted to the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayers, and fellowship. That's the pattern. That's the pattern. What about the tabernacle? Did God just simply tell Moses and the Israelites, you have all the booty that you took from the Egyptians? The Egyptians were glad to get rid of you, and they gave you everything under the sun until your hands were weighted down. Go out there and just build me a tabernacle to your delight's heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. For those of you who know where I'm going, if you are truly reformed, we call this the regulative principle of worship. There is a name for what I'm teaching. It's called the regulative principle. And since we live in a culture where there is no regulation, where there is no structure to life, where anything goes, you would imagine that what I'm teaching today by some in the professing church in the West would see as a straight-jacketed form of worship which they run from. Well, I'd rather have them run away than to have them become a barnacle or a leech to this church. That's my position. I want people who are serious-minded. I want people who truly want to worship the Lord in truth and spirit. And if that is not why we are here, then shut the doors and go fishing. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, look at verses 1 to 5. What do you find here? Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. I love that. You know what that means? That means that everything up to chapter 7, Paul is going to tell you what he said. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now notice, you had an earthly tabernacle and you had an earthly temple. And man built that tabernacle with the raw material, and man built the temple. What raw material? But apparently there is a temple way up yonder that no man put their hands on. A temple and a tabernacle that God pitched. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, Christ, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now keep following. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. I want you to highlight or underline, if you're willing. See, saith God, that thou, Moses, make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. So the tabernacle was not left to Moses' devices. Moses didn't take Aaron and the Levites and say, okay, just throw all the ingredients and all the raw materials that we spoiled from the Egyptians, and you just sit down there and start scratching some blueprint on a piece of parchment. You out there, you go out there and you buy this and you get that, and you just say, no. God gave Moses a pattern. God gave Moses that blueprint to that first tabernacle. Look at Exodus chapter 25. Watch this. Turn to Exodus 25. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here on this point. Exodus 25. Now copy these down, these verses that I'm about to give you, and put those next to your Hebrews 8 passage if you're willing. This way you have a handy reference. All these references may be in your side reference, and if you have a reference Bible, they may have that already included, and that's fine. You start in in chapter 25, beginning there in verses 1. It talks about the offerings and the Ark of the Covenant and all the furniture pieces. But drop all the way down to verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now get this. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the blueprint of the tabernacle and the pattern of the blueprint of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. That verse needs to go by Hebrews 8. Notice God gave Moses a pattern. Now watch this. Let's do some application. Genesis 3:21. God gave the first couple a pattern for a blood atonement. Cain and Abel come to God. Abel brings two key ingredients, love and faith. Cain brought his offering minus the two key ingredients. God gave Noah a pattern to follow. And if Noah deviated from the pattern, the ark would have sunk. God gave a pattern for the Passover because that lamb that was part of that observance was pointing to the greater lamb who would come. And beloved, nobody had any rhyme or reason to tamper with that lamb, because nobody has a rhyme or reason to repackage and remodel Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. And here on the tabernacle, God gave a pattern. Drop down, turn to chapter 26, verse 30 of Exodus. Turn to 26:30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was shown thee in the mount. You have the word fashion, and you have the word pattern. You can use the modern English word blueprint. Blueprint. Turn to Numbers 8. Numbers 8. So once again, brothers and sisters, whom I love, and remember, this is a year. We had four things I gave you at the beginning of the year. One of them is that you and I ought to be good theologians of God's Word. What I'm trying to do is make you a good theologian when it comes to the concept that God is orderly, God is structured. He doesn't throw things like dice on a tabletop or on the floor. Look at verse 4. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold. So now we're talking about one little piece of furniture there in the tabernacle. Unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work according unto the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So Moses made the candlestick, and by inference, he made it according to the pattern God gave him. So when it comes to our marriages, there's to be a pattern. The husband is the head, the wife under her head, and the children under the parents. In the school, the teacher or the instructor, they're in charge of the classroom. Not a bunch of liberal-minded communist pinkos out there rioting and burning their neighborhood. Those students are to be under the rule of that instructor, with their mouth shut and their brains opened. Turn to Acts 7. Acts 7. One more verse on this about the tabernacle. Stephen, before he was stoned, gave a beautiful summary of Israel's history. And then he made his application, which got him killed. But notice what he said in verses 44. He's now taken the priests, the Sanhedrin, who were his captive audience for a while, into the wilderness wandering period, and says this: our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed. It was appointed. Speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So if you're willing, besides Hebrews 8, you have that passage of Exodus 25, 8 to 9, Exodus 26, verse 30, Numbers 8 and 4, and now you can add the New Testament, Acts 7 and 44. What did Stephen say as he's given this recap of Israel's history? Oh, by the way, our fathers pitched a tabernacle according
to the fashion Yahweh gave to Moses, and Moses built it according to plan. Order.
And in closing, what about baptism? Are we just simply left to our devices? Someone gets truly saved? Well, we're going to either pour, we're either going to sprinkle, we're either going to spit on you, or we're going to dunk you. Anyone? Who wants to be dunked? Raise your hands. If you don't want to get totally wet, not a problem. We'll just simply do a little dabble, do you? No. Immersion. What about the Lord's Supper? We have two key elements, unleavened bread and the cup, both commemorating the broken body of our Lord and the shedding of his precious divine blood. What about New Testament worship? I'm glad you asked as I close. Turn to Acts 2 and 42. Notice the first glimmer, the first picture of New Testament worship. And all this goes back to what I read just a few moments ago in your hearing about good old King Hezekiah. Everything is purring, the engine's running, everything has been cleansed, everything has been sanctified, every vestige of his father has been put away. King Ahaz's rule of darkness has been turned to a floodlight of gladness and joy. And now Hezekiah says, we need to get this temple running up now. We need to have you guys all doing your jobs at set times. We're going to have this collection from all the people. We're going to take care of the priests. And we're going to do everything in course, in order, in a timely, orderly arrangement. Ready? Let me close. Those who gladly received this word in verse 41 were baptized. And they continued steadfastly. The Greek word there, continue steadfastly, is one word. And it means to be devoted. Devoted. They were devoted. Continuing steadfast in apostolic teaching, apostolic fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. There's a little bit of a New Testament pattern there. And I think God gives you and I the liberty. How long we preach, I believe God gives that us for us to decide. The songs we pick and how long we sing, I think God allows us to have a little bit of freedom. But as long as we live and move and have our being in that verse 42 structure, we have apostolic teaching. And notice fellowship follows apostolic teaching. It ain't fellowship first and then the teaching. Teaching, we have to be one in knowledge, one in spirit, one in purpose, one in commitment, one in our devotion. Then we have fellowship, breaking of bread, the Lord's Prayer, or a fellowship meal, and then we end with prayer. And beloved, I think that's the pattern that we have chosen to do some 10 years ago. And as long as I'm your pastor, that pattern will never be broken. But it will be adhered to, because that is the regulatory principle of New Testament worship. Let's pray.